Ready to get in the book? Amen. You know, I said, don't be afraid to move if the sun's moving on you or the shade's moving. Everybody did. So pay attention. We might have to change how we set up for next time. Hey, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 4 and Numbers 32. You want to get two passages of scripture lined up. So Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. Everybody comfortable? Air moving. Got your Bibles. Everybody good? Got some people hiding out way over here on the side. Can y'all hear? You good? All right. All right, so I want to give you just a few moments to find Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. I really believe God has a message for us today. And I'm praying that it'll penetrate our souls, it'll penetrate our hearts, that it'll be eye-opening, that it'll be challenging for sure. So is everybody there? Numbers chapter 32, say amen. Y'all there? All right, so Numbers 32, I want to read verses 1 to 5, and then I want to skip over to verse 33. Because what you have is the nation of Israel is making their way through the promise or through the wilderness, and they're heading to the promised land. And I want to talk about that here in just a few moments. So they're heading to the promised land, and what you find is that you get three tribes, which is really two and a half tribes settle on the wrong side of Jordan. They come up to Moses and say, you know what, we kind of like it here. Wouldn't you give us our possession on this side of the river? And so if you're taking notes, just make a note that Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 picture for us what Laodicea looks like. And I'm going to define that here in just a few moments. It pictures for us the Laodicean church age, right? And so as you study the book of Revelation and you come to Revelation chapter 2 and chapters 3, it lays out for us the seven church ages. Lays out seven churches where Jesus wrote to seven literal churches, and that they lay out for us church history. And you find that we are in the seventh church age, the last one before the rapture of the church. And it's not a very good church. There's not really a whole lot said about it that's good. And so in Numbers chapter 32, I want to introduce us to these three tribes. These three tribes are who we talk about in Numbers chapter 4. And I want to set the stage if I could. So is everybody there in Numbers 32? You're all ready? It says verse 1. He says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimron and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beoim, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession. And look at this last phrase. And bring us not over Jordan. Y'all see that? And bring us not over Jordan. There's a big problem. God's desire, God's promise for the nation of Israel was that they would all be on the other side of Jordan. Everybody tracking with me? And now you have two tribes, really third. There's a half of another one, the tribe of Manasseh. They jump in on this, say, you know, we got cattle too, and this is good land for cattle. This is, hey, if we found grace in your sight, just let us be over here and bring us not over Jordan. Big issue, because it pictures for us Laodicea. Because Laodicean believers today, they say, you know what, I see what God's promises are, and yet I'm not willing to go over there. I want to stay right over here. I want to be associated with it. I want to be around it. I want to have the name. But when it comes to walking in the promises and God's possession, I'd rather have my own possessions. That's kind of the mentality of Laodicea. And you find here, skip over to verse 33. In verse 33, it says, and Moses gave unto them even the children of Gad and the children of Reuben and unto the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, kingdom of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land which the cities thereof in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. And so Moses says, oh, that's what you want? That's what you'll get. Once you just take that very thing that you want. All right, you can lose your spot there. Now come over here to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and specifically verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 41. All right. We're talking about Laodicea. We're talking about these tribes that are settling on the wrong side of the river. And I think we're going to make some strong application here. Because these are believers, this Reuben and Gad and this half-tribe of Manasseh, these are believers who are happy to be saved. They're happy to be out of Egypt, but they're not interested in seeing others get saved. And that's Laodicea today. You got a bunch of believers who get saved, they meet Jesus as their Savior, and yet they're not too interested in leading others to Christ. They're not interested in sharing the gospel. And we see this here in verses 41 to 49. But then you also see that there's a group of, when you come to Laodicea, they're not interested in biblical discipleship. They're interested in discipleship and they're interested in owning a Bible, but not necessarily too interested in getting into it. Not too interested in studying the scriptures. And what you find in verses 44 to 46, that's the Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. They have access to the Word of God, and yet they're not diving in. And then in verses 47 to 49, you find that they're more interested in their possessions than they are the promised land. Well, that's the same thing for Laodicean church today. Just consumed with their own possessions. And God has a promised land, has things for the body of Christ, has things for the church. And most Laodicean believers just aren't too interested. They're really interested in their possessions instead of possessing God's land. So let me kind of set the stage for us here. And I want you to key in on three key phrases in verses 41 to 49. Three key phrases. And the first one is this: on this side Jordan. On this side Jordan. You find it in verse 41. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan. You see that? On this side Jordan. Look over here in verse 46. It says, on this side Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor. Look at verse 47. And they possessed his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan. Now you see that in verse 49. And all the plain on this side Jordan. You think God's trying to get a point across? On this side, Jordan. Well, what side is that? The wrong one. Everybody with me on that? It's the wrong side. Let me take you to the second phrase. The second phrase I want you to see in this is toward the sun rising. Toward the sun rising, you see it in verse 41. Then Moses severed three cities on this side, Jordan, toward the sun rising. Look at verse 47. And they possessed his land, the land of Og, the king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And then, well, what direction is that? Just in case you don't know which way the sun rises. Look at verse 49. And on the plain on this side Jordan, he defines it for you. What does it say? Eastward. Now, what's the setting where Moses is laying this out for them? What is the setting? They have gone through the wilderness. They have worked their way through the wilderness, and now they've come to the east side of the promised land. And the River Jordan is right there. I don't think it's by happenstance that God has orchestrated the events of where they are. Where are we today? Right now. We're on the east side of the River Neosho, aren't we? We are situated on this side Jordan, on this side Neosho, eastward. Now, I want to come back to that here in just a few moments, actually toward the end of the message. But I think it's interesting. The setting would have been very similar to this. They would have been looking over the river. They would have been able to see the promised land. And Moses is instructing them and giving them all these details. And at the end of his first message in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he reminds Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you're not going. You're staying over here because you settled. You're settling for less. The third phrase I want you to see is after they were come out of Egypt. After they were come out of Egypt, you see that at the end of verse 45. After they were come forth out of Egypt. Look at verse 46, last part of verse 46. After they were come forth out of Egypt. When God repeats himself, be paying attention. There's some key phrases here. And so if you're taking notes, here's the sermon title, Laodicea. Right, we're going to use Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh as an illustration, as a picture of the Laodicean church age. of the age in which we live. And praise God, we don't have to be Laodiceans in Laodicea. Amen? We don't have to be a Laodicean church in the age of Laodicea, because I'm telling you what, it is evident that we live in the Laodicean church age. So here's the sermon title, Laodicea, Always Settling for Less Than God's Best. That's the sermon title. That's what Laodiceans are good at. The Laodicean church age is always consumed with settling for less than what God's best is. They're like, this is good enough. I see what the promise is, but this is far enough. I'm just settling for less. All right, verse 41. Let's just read verses 41 to 49. All right, can we do that? Everybody with me? Y'all awake? We all good? All right, verse 41. I need an amen corner. I need somebody. I need your back on this. All right, verse 41. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt and they possessed his land. And the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sihon, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. All right, a whole lot of names, a whole lot of locations, and a whole lot of stuff happening there, but I think we can get some practical application. Y'all ready to go to the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this in this country. Lord, we don't want to take it for granted. Lord, we know freedoms like this just might be limited. And so, Lord, I pray as we dive into your word, Lord, that you would speak, and Lord, that you would speak into our hearts, and Lord, that we would receive your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, verse 41. Moses severs out three different cities. He's told them back in the book of Numbers that he's going to do this because the opportunity is that he says there's going to be an instance where somebody is accused of manslaughter. There's going to be an instance where somebody kills another person on accident and their family or their loved ones are going to want to come and get revenge on this guy, right? You get one of mine, I'm coming after you. And so this guy doesn't hate another guy. He doesn't hate him. He just accidentally killed him. Whatever that might be, an axe head flying off and whacking a guy in the head or you name it. Car accident, I don't know, something's going to happen. And Moses says, we're going to sever three cities. And each tribe gets a city. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they each get one city inside of their territory on the other side of the river. And says, okay, you're going to have some people that needs rescued. You're going to have some people who need redeemed. You're going to have some slayers. Well, here's the application, guys. All mankind are slayers. Every person you know who does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior are slayers. What are you talking about? Well, they've killed a man unawares. And they need a place to rest. They need a place to run. They need rescued. It says that, verse 42, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities, he might live. All right, so what in the world's going on here where you got these... This guy says, man, I accidentally killed this guy. I didn't hate him. I didn't purposely kill him. Well, you got his family members coming after. He goes, I need a place to go. Well, Moses said every area is going to have a city that this slayer can run to, state his case at the entering of the gate of the city, and he gets to dwell in that town. He gets to dwell in that city safe and secure. And it pictures for us salvation. Because every person we know on this planet who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior has killed Jesus through their sin. Now, they did it unawares. They were born into their sin, and it was their sin that put them on the cross. Everybody tracking with me? And so the Bible calls them children of wrath. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 5. You can read it in Colossians chapter 3, that they are the children of wrath. In other words, God's wrath abides on them, and they desperately need rescued. They desperately need saved. They are dead men walking, and they need a place to go so that they might live. And Moses makes sure that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh get to face that every single day. Hey, don't be ashamed. You're old in the sun. Move. Relocate. Get your sun tan or your sun burn or whatever it's going to be. All right, so that's what's going on here. So they are the children of wrath, but then, all right, so they need a place. The lost need a place of refuge. They have to have a place of refuge, and God has provided for them one. Here it's a city, but the city represents the gospel. Everybody tracking with me? The city is a representation of the gospel, but the lost also need more than that. They don't need to know, they need to, let me put it this way. The lost need more than one provided. They need to know that it has been provided. Right? You have so many lost people, lost family members, co-workers, all these things. All these people that do not know Christ, and they are the children of wrath, and the wrath of God abides them. And God has already provided a way to escape. God has already provided a rescue place. But it's our job to make it known, isn't it? It's our job to make sure the gates of that city are open. And Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to provide that. That's called evangelism. It's called evangelism. So you have the slayer. You have the slayer who's killed Jesus on the cross, unawares, born into sin, the children of wrath. God has provided a place for them to run to, a place of refuge. That's the city. That's the gospel. But he's also provided the community. He's also provided the believers to evangelize and let them know, oh, you've killed somebody unawares. You find that you're guilty. You know that you're a child of wrath. Let me give you a place to live, a place that you can dwell securely. Praise the Lord that when we get saved, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Aren't we? That's the walls. That's the gates of the city. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, Laodicean believers, if I can make just a quick point here, Laodicean believers come face to face with people who need saved every single day. They come face to face with that reality every day. Every one of us in this park right now, you know somebody who does not know Christ. And you might even prayed for them and labored in prayer for them. But have you told them where to find refuge? Have you shared with them the message that there's a place to go and live? Have you let them know that God has provided a place? And have you opened up shop in your territory and said, this is the place? Because Laodiceans tend to see this every single day and do nothing about it. Clifford Clark puts it this way. I love this quote. The worst crime in the desert is knowing where the water is and not telling anybody. That's a great quote. I wish I could claim that as my own, but it's not. But the worst crime in the desert is knowing where the water is and not telling a soul about it. Don't be guilty of that. You're Laodicean when you don't share the gospel. Brian Clark, his grandson, puts it this way. If you're not fishing, you're not following. You can't call yourself a follower in Christ if you're not fishing for souls. You can call yourself a believer, you can call yourself saved, but you can't call yourself a follower if you're not actively engaged in sharing the gospel with people, fishing for souls. Why? Because the Laodicean believer is too focused on their own riches to recognize the spiritual poverty of those around them. Now, let me give you cross-reference. If you want to flip there, you can. It's Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. We can't talk about Laodicea without going to those verses. And so Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, say this. This is Jesus talking to the Laodicean church and says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, they have monetary wealth and that they're spiritually bankrupt. Everybody tracking with me? Everybody, I need an amen corner. I need to know that y'all are with me. Y'all with me? So they have monetary wealth, and yet they are spiritually bankrupt. God gives them counsel, verse 18. He counseled thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. In other words, you're going to have to go through some fire to get the gold. You're going to have to go through some difficulty to get the gold. And I got news for you, Laodicean church. in the United States of America, those days are coming. Those days are coming. He says, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Not clothed. You need to be open for business. Clothed. That's holiness. That's righteousness. He says, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. We are blinded to this thing spiritually. We're blinded to spiritual things because we're so focused on other things. He says, that thou mayest see, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So I made a statement just a little bit ago. We don't have to be a Laodicean in this Laodicean age. We can be sold out for the Lord. Amen. We can absolutely be sold out for the Lord. How do you do that? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Choose not to be Laodicean. Just choose not to be. All right, come back over here to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look with me in verse 44. Verse 44. Because Moses sets the law of God before the children of Israel. He sets it out before them. And here's the second point. The first point was that Laodiceans come face to face with people who need saved every day. Here's the second point. Laodiceans come face to face with their access to God's word every day. You are faced with lost souls every day. Does that move you? You have access to God's word. You have it in your hand. You can flip it over in your tablet or on your phone app. You have a Bible. It's in your language. It is perfect and without error. Does that move you? The fact that you have access to God's word. When was the last time you truly accessed it, other than on a Sunday morning? Now notice what he says here. Verse 44, and this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. And then he qualifies it in three different terms. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. All right, so here's what the word of God is. It boils it down into the three different ways. Testimonies, statutes, and judgments. What are those? Well, let me just give you a simple definition of each of these. Testimonies are what God has done. So as you open up your Bible, you can read testimony after testimony after testimony of what God has done. How he created, how he singled out Israel, how he leads them out of Egypt. I mean, just the amazing stories of what God has done. Those are the testimonies. When somebody stands up in a court of law and they testify, what do? They share the story, don't they? That's exactly what God does. Every time you open up his word, you're reading his story, history. You're reading his testimony. But then he takes it a step further and calls it statutes. Well, what's a statute? What's a statute? Well, it's what God has commanded. So every time you open the word of God, you get his testimony, but you also get his commands. It's what God has commanded. This is what he determines. This is what he says. This is what he wants. These are his commands. But then he gives us a third one, is judgments. Judgments where they had to come to God and says, God, here's a situation. We didn't see it clearly spelled out for you, for us in the word of God. What is your judgment? Well, this is what God has ruled. So it's what God is, it's his story. It's what he has said. It's what he's done. That's a testimony. A statute, here's what he's commanded. But then you have judgment. This is what God has ruled, based on what he has said. Everybody tracking with me? Now these boil down in three other ways. The testimony relates to the historical application. The statute correlates to the doctrinal application. And the judgment goes with the inspirational application. And you have access to that every day of your life. When was the last time you truly visited his word? Now notice this. At the end of verse 45, he gives them to him after they came forth out of Egypt. Verse 46, on this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor. And he lays out exactly where, at the end of verse 47, on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. End of verse 46, after they were come forth out of Egypt. Now, what is Egypt? We talked about this last week. What is Egypt a picture of? The world. And it's coming out of Egypt is a picture of people coming to know Jesus as Savior. Now, here's what's amazing, is we have access to the Word of God today because we are saved. Praise the Lord for that. You have access to God's word because you are saved. Now, this is important to get. The average person who does not know Christ can open up the Bible and read it and say, I just don't get it. I just read it and I just don't understand it. You know why? Because it's spiritually discerned. You don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. How can you understand what the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you? And so that's what's happening here. The Word of God comes to them after they were come forth out of Egypt, not before. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're saying, man, I hear you preaching all the time, and I try to read my Bible, and I just don't get anything out of it. Can I just say this? It's not going to make sense unless you come out of Egypt. You need to get saved. You need to meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come out of Egypt. It is spiritually discerned. If you are saved, this is important to get. I think so many times people say, yeah, but you're the pastor. You have a special access to God's word. No, I don't. I have the same Spirit of God inside of me that you do. Now, I have the luxury and the opportunity to have a little bit more time to study than others. Praise the Lord for that. That's okay. But you have the same access to the Word of God that I do. Amen, church? If you've been called out of Egypt, if you've been led out of Egypt, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you have the same access to God's Word that I do. I don't have any special access. You have the same access I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, put it like this. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but he that is spiritual, listen to this, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? It's the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. It is the Word of God. Judge no man. All right, you're able to judge all things. Why? Because you have access to true judgment. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You need God to lead. You need God to guide. You need His judgments. Now, notice this. Verse 46 says, on this side Jordan. He constantly reminds them, you're on this side. You're not on that side. You're on this side. And the Word of God will always lead you back to the River Jordan. The Word of God will always lead you to the River Jordan. It will always lead. I've got to move. The sun is finding me. So it will always lead you to the River Jordan. Now, the Red Sea pictures baptism. What does the River Jordan picture? It's a moment of crisis. You will always go through moments of crisis. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It leads you to the River Jordan. It leads you to a point where you got to decide, am I crossing this river or not? Now, we have a group of people that are wanting to get baptized. And that is the first way to begin to make that decision. You know what? I'm going to submit to the Lord. I'm going to follow Him with my life. That's what baptism is. I want the world to know it. It doesn't save. Praise God. Amen, church. It doesn't save. It's a picture of our salvation. And it's a testimony saying, I am following the Lord with my life. Hold me accountable. Well, the next week or two, we're going to be baptizing right here in the park. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You're going to show up, and we're going to have a horse trough set up, and we're going to baptize right here. It's going to be good. So be looking and hearing for that. Look what he says in verse 45 again. It says, these are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side Jordan. They all get the same word. They all get the same message, and almost everybody crosses over, but a few say, you know what? This is far enough. I'm going to settle over here. And here's what Laodiceans do. Let me make this very practical. The Laodicean believer, they love their access to God's word, but they deny themselves access to it. They love to have it. They like to store Bibles. They like to collect Bibles. They like to put them on their shelves. They have them on their coffee tables. They download Bible apps and all kinds of devotionals and all this different stuff. They just never get into it. They have access, more access now to the Word of God than ever before. But a Laodicean believer just denies himself access to it. Well, Tony, that's kind of a bold statement. Give me some proof of that. Well, how about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus is talking to the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," which lets you know he's not inside with the believer. Where is he? He's on that side, other side of the wall. He's on the other side. He's on the outside. He's knocking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," it's his word. Jesus is the word of God. He says, "If any man hear my voice," in other words, he's knocking. He's not doing it silently. He's calling out, "I'd like to come in, please. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's your choice. That's your choice. This is individual. Whether Evelyn spends time with Jesus or not, that's on her. Whether Easy spends time with Jesus or not, that's on him. Whether Margaret doesn't, it's each and every one of us. We have to make that decision. We all have the same access. But have you denied yourself access? Because Laodicean church has put his voice on the outside. Might even have the name of Jesus on the wall. But when it comes to time, comes to interacting with his voice, they deny themselves access to it. It's a dangerous place to be. All right, verse 47. It says, "And they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. From Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto the Mount Sihon, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even into the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah." All right, boil it down. What'd they do? They just inhabited the land. They inhabited the wrong land. So here's your third point. Laodiceans come face to face with their possessions instead of God's promises every single day. You wake up and all you see is possessions instead of God's promises. Odds are you might be Laodicean. I mean, that's hard to say, but it's true. If all you think about is your possessions and gaining more possessions or making sure that you hold on to the possessions you have, if that's your driving force every day, instead of the promises of God, you just might be a Laodicean in nature. We got to get a hold of this. He says, they're possessing the land. We went over to Numbers 32 earlier, where they said, "Hey, we like this land. It's good for cattle. We got a lot of cattle, and our cattle like to eat. And man, this is great." Not recognizing that there's land for cattle in the promised land, but they were happy over here on this one. And Moses said, "Fine, this is what you want, this is what you have. We'll let you have it." Well, things don't go really well for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You see, they're willing, this is important to get, they're willing to live outside of God's promises. When you choose not to follow the Lord with your life, when you're content just to come to services, content to sing a few songs, content to be called the child of God instead of being a follower of Jesus Christ. What you're saying is, "I'm willing to live outside of God's promises. I'm willing to be saved, but I'm not willing to do anything with that." That's a dangerous place. Let's put it this way. They're willing to go to God's home when they die, but they're not interested in being God's home while they live. Everybody get that one? "Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm glad." But that's a sum total of your walk with God. You're just happy to cling to the promise that you're going to go to be with God. You're going to go to God's home when you die. What would happen if you became God's home while you live? Your life would be completely different. And that's what's happening here. And then every day they wake up to the reminder that they're not where they're supposed to be. They're on this side instead of that side. They're on this side, Jordan. Let me read you a passage. It's in 2 Kings chapter 10, in verses 32 and 33. When Jehu is going on a rampage, and he's coming after the nation of Israel, In 2 Kings 10, verse 32 and 33, it says this: "In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel." Listen to this: "From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead of Bashan." Let's just boil this down and make this super practical. Laodiceans are usually the first ones to be consumed. They're usually the first ones consumed in a moment of crisis. Have you ever noticed in a moment of crisis, you find out where your true affection lies, right? You find out real quick where your true affection lies. It does my heart well to see you all here. But there's some who aren't, who haven't been. They're off doing other things, right? I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I mean, I'm rocking shorts and a polo, right? I'm not being legalistic. You got to be here. I think that's silly, right? Be on vacation, spend time with family, take care of your health. But notice when things begin to fall apart in this world, and it's coming, the first ones to disappear will be the Laodiceans. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. We got to make a choice in a moment of crisis. What are we going to do? Are we going to cling to God's promises or not? Are we going to chase after our possessions or not? Can we just talk really practical just for a moment? Is this world falling apart? And when we say this world falling apart, what we really mean is the United States of America, because that's really all we're really concerned with usually, right? And we just, people pulling down statues and knocking down buildings and burning things and taking over sections of towns and spray painting all kinds of stuff. And if you're more concerned with stuff than you are souls, just be careful. Amen, church? Because it's easy for me to just shake my head and just go, man, what's going on? Well, the reason all that stuff's happening is because of souls that need saved. And could it be that it's our responsibility to let them know that there's a place that they can find refuge? It's in Jesus Christ, the gospel, and it's our job to share Christ. Instead of we become social media warriors, we rant and rave, and somewhere along the line, we've equated an American flag with Christianity, and they're not the same. We serve a king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. That's who we submit to above all. Amen, church? We've got to get a hold of it. Now, I'm a flag-waving American. That's who I am. But I don't get them equated. They're not the same. They're just not the same. And unfortunately, That's where a lot of believers fall and find themselves today. Is they're not consumed with souls or consumed with stuff. Now, here's a little Bible study hint, just a tip that might help you out in life. Verse 49. He says, "And all the plain on this side Jordan eastward." Eastward. Why does he keep saying toward the sun rising? Toward the sun rising. Eastward. What's up with that? He even said the same thing over in 2 Kings chapter 10. It was eastward. Laodiceans, believers who are not sold out, they're believers who are settling for less than God's best. What are they doing? Well, they're moving and dwelling in the opposite direction than what God is moving. Have you ever noticed that you study history as you study your Bible? God tends to move from east to west, just like the sun. And when believers who are in rebellion, what do they tend to do? They tend to go from west to east, the direction the world turns. Check it out in Scripture, check it out in history. Things that have gone from west to east have usually been in rebellion to the Lord. Things that have gone from east to west are usually of the Lord in Scripture and even in history. Not every single time, but for the most part. And here you have Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh saying, you know what? we're good to dwell on this side of the river toward the sun rising against the direction that God is moving his people. He's moving them west. I think that's interesting. And let me just kind of give us one more practical point, and I really hope it ministers to you. Look over here, back over in Numbers 32, and this is where we'll close. It's in Numbers 32. In verse 33. This is where we started, and this is where we'll end. Numbers 32 and verse 33. I want you to see one little phrase, and I want to make one simple application. It says, "And Moses gave unto them, even the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and unto the half-tribe of the Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land, which the cities thereof and the coast, even the cities of the country round about." All right, there's one key phrase in there in that verse that I think is super important and a very practical thing. Anybody want to guess what it is? Can we just have class? What's that phrase that's in that verse that you think might just stick out the most? What's that? Roundabout. Give me another one. Even what? Even to the children. Give me another one. Gave unto them. Oh man. Okay, that's a good one. And this might just seem really silly to point out, but I think it's amazing. He says he gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, and look at this, the half tribe of Manasseh. The half tribe. In other words, all the Gadites said, you know what, we're going to be content to dwell in the east. All the Reubenites said, you know what, we're going to dwell right here in the east. And the Manassites got together and said, hey, you guys want to join them? And half of them said, not a chance. You can be Laodicean all you want. You can have your possession here, but I want to possess what God's promises are. And half of them said, you know what, I'm going to settle for less than God's best. And you might be hearing a message like this. And you might be challenged, and you might be thinking, yeah, but my husband, yeah, but my kid, yeah, but my parent, yeah, but this person, and yeah, that person. Hold on. Half this tribe says, you know what? You can go do what you're going to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't, whatever mom and dad do, whatever the kids do, whatever my aunts and uncles are going to do, they want to dwell in Laodicea, let them dwell there, but I'm crossing over. And that was just an encouragement to me. You don't have to be Laodicean. It doesn't matter what family name you got. Just because that's how it is at home doesn't mean that's how it has to be in your home. Amen? Amen. You do not have to be Laodicean. Mom and dad's not serving the Lord, you serve the Lord. Husband's not serving the Lord, your wife's not serving the Lord, you serve the Lord. You can be focused on your possessions or on possessing God's promises. What, your choice. What are you going to do? You do not have to be Laodicean. Amen, church? Man, thank you guys for being here. Man, it's just good to get out in the park. Now, technically, the playground equipment is supposed to be off limits. It's supposed to be off limits, right? What have you. But, man, we're going to close here in just a few moments. Don't feel like you got a jet, right? You're more than welcome to just stay and hang out and enjoy each other's company. We are the body of Christ. And there's churches all over having to close back down, but we have a place to go. We can do this. Let's do this, right? We're going to be here next Sunday. Maybe this next few weeks after that, we're going to be here. This is what we're going to do. So unless you hear different, 9 o'clock right here, and we'll set up a little bit different because now we know where the shade is, right? Because I guarantee the Shelbys won't be sitting there next week. I promise. Guys, glad you came. Hear, feel like you heard from the word, hear from the Lord. Let's stand together. So if you feel like you need to pray, you need to do business with God, you need to hammer something out, or you need to be saved, you don't know Christ as Savior. Listen, grab somebody close to you, not from across the park, right? We're social distancing, but grab somebody and say, hey, will you pray with me? Will you show me how that I can know Christ as my Savior? I'm tired of being Laodicean. I want to go deeper. I'm tired of being on the wrong side of the river. I'm tired of talking a good game. I'm tired of having all kinds of access to God's word and not diving in. I'm tired of seeing souls who I know do not know Christ and I'm not sharing the gospel. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of being Laodicean. I want to go all in. That should be our prayer. That should be our desire all the time. May God give us a heart to wake up and see souls instead of possessions. Amen? May we wake up and see the promises of God instead of the things of this world. May we be consumed with those things. David, won't you come up, close us out in prayer, and we will be dismissed. Hey, also, we need some help tearing down, getting all the stuff put where it needs to go. And then if I talk to you about baptism, let's meet over here at this picnic table. We can talk there. Won't you close us out?